you about Jesus and of what he's done for me. How he saved a poor lost sinner. Now my soul has been set free. He has given many blessings, caused my heart to overflow. And I know he watches over me, walks with me where'er I go. Let me tell you about Jesus and of what he's done for me. How he saved a poor lost sinner. Now my soul has been set free.
When I labor in the valley and my load is hard to bear,
I just lift my eyes to Jesus and I go to him in prayer. What a miracle we were given some 2,000 years ago. God the Father sent him to us, all because he loved us so. Let me tell you about Jesus and of what he's done for me. How he saved a poor lost sinner. Now my soul has been set free. How he saved a poor lost sinner. Now my soul has been set free.
So blue, thank you, Lord, for the sparrow that sings and makes sweet melody, for the rivers that flow, the rain and the snow. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving my soul. Thank you, Lord.
For my home and family, for life's joy that you've given me, for shoes on my feet, plenty to eat. Thank you, Lord, for the church where I worship and pray, for the freedoms that I have today. Sweet Spirit, I feel your presence so real. Thank you, Lord, for being a friend so near, giving my sad heart cheer, for holding my hand when I could not stand. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me on the cross of Calvary, for taking my place, mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. I just want to
thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I just want to
thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving my soul.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
All right, amen. Good to see you here this morning. Thank you for joining us. If you're doing so by way of Facebook, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read one verse as a text verse. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Pray you'd bless it to our hearing and minister to our need. And I pray you get glory to yourself and help us, Lord, to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, he gives us a command that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And I want to talk to you about the need for assembling. You know, when we talk about needs, we're not talking about luxuries. We're not talking about side issues. You need oxygen. You can't live without it. You need food. You can't live without it. You need water. You can't live without it. And you need to assemble as a child of God. You can't live without it. It's part of the program. You say, why is that, preacher? Because in Matthew 4 and verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You are a soul. You have a body, a temporary body. It's housing. But you, my friend, are a never-dying soul, and you desperately need the Word of God. And he said it's through the foolishness of preaching men would be saved. But could I say to you, God uses preaching to minister to his people. When he told Timothy what to do, he said, preach the Word. Be instant, constant, always pressing the issue in season, that's when it's well received. Out of season, that's when it's not well received. Reprove, turn the lights on. Help them to see their error of their way. Rebuke, put the weight on. I don't mean gain weight. I'm talking about making them feel the weight of this truth. They need to feel how weighty this truth is. It produces conviction. And then exhort, that has to do with putting the invitation on. Give them an opportunity to do something about it. Preaching is a major factor in the lives of the people of God. Assembling is an issue that is desperately needed. Now, he said in this text, and by the way, you know, I'm a little frustrated at what I see because they're telling us Walmart, because they sell food, is essential, but the church is not essential. Oh, maybe if all you are is a body, that's true. But you are a soul, you have a body, so that is definitely not true. They're telling me CVS is essential, and I'm not arguing that they're not. But if CVS is essential, don't tell me the church is not. Now they're telling us the bar rooms and the state stores that sell liquor, they're essential, but the church is not. Are you kidding me? The truth is that there is a devaluing of the local church. And the very word church is the word ecclesia, a called out assembling. And if you don't have an assembling, you don't have a church. You have scattered members everywhere who are part of that, but it's the assembled body that God empowers and blesses and uses. Oh, you don't believe that? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, they were all in one place, that's assembled, in one accord, that's harmony, based on the Word of God, not compromise. They were in one place, in one accord, and the Holy Ghost of God swept through the place. It says that more than once in the Scriptures. And so the Bible tells us that this thing of assembling is needful. It is a need, not a luxury. This is not a side issue that we can ditch and say, we'll do that when everything's perfect. It never was perfect. It never will be perfect. There never will be a time when there's not a virus. There never will be a time when there's not opposition of some kind. Never will be a time when there is not something to conflict with me doing this thing called assembling that God says is so vital to Christianity, so important. I'm afraid if we're not careful, our priorities become all physical and not spiritual. We'll end up like the church at Sardis. We'll have a name that we live, but we will be dead. And we will. It'll be self-inflicted. It'll be a slow case of suicide spiritually by ditching something that is essential to spiritual growth, to spiritual life, to spiritual maturity, the matter of assembly. I don't know if it dawns on you just how important that is, but, you know, in Philippians 3 and verse 19, he describes a group of people whose God is their belly. So, I mean, if Walmart, because they sell food, is essential and the church is not, I guess my God's my belly. And all I'm worried about is physical life, not spiritual life, not personal revival, not my walk with God. And I'm not implying you have to be in church to have a devotion or to walk with God. But I am implying that if you don't go to church, you're not going to have a walk with God. Because you're disobeying a clear command, and it is needful. So when I'm, look, there's no such thing. They that worship Him, John 4 and verse 24 say God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But the last time I checked, John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if I worship Him in truth, I worship Him according to the Scriptures. That means then there's no such thing as disobedient worship. I don't do it on my terms. I do it on the terms He's laid out. And I'm not telling you that you can't worship God anywhere but church. I'm just telling you if you're living in disobedience concerning this command, you're in no condition to worship. Or any other command for that matter. So there's a lot of stuff that passes off as worship that God does not acknowledge as true worship because we ditch something that God said, whether it's Bible reading, prayer, soul winning, church attendance. Those things are all vital to my Christianity. And I need some balance. And let me say to you that if you have balance, you will probably never be the greatest anything. Because usually the guy that's the greatest this is the most pathetic that. He devotes all of his time to one thing and he's the greatest at that. And all these other areas of his Christian life suffer. And he's deficient in those areas. So he tells us in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, on this rock, what rock? That statement that Peter made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, my protection is what He built, not what I build. My protection is not in myself, it's in His will. And I covered some of that last night, and I'm not going to go back and go through all of that. And for those of you that wanted Bible and couldn't find any in the sermon last night, I apologize. It only had 71 verses in it. I'm sorry. I know you're used to a lot more than that. But the truth is, usually when you step on a nerve, they start looking for something to complain about. Wouldn't it be good if you and I got under conviction and admitted we're wrong about something instead of just trying to criticize the Bible and the preaching to justify our wrong actions? Be a good thing. Be a good thing if we were that tender with Scripture when it's Bible and somebody gives us Bible. But, you know, we need to be faithful to the house of God, and assembling is a vital thing according to God. So he said, we are not to forsake. To forsake means to cast aside. It means to refuse to partake. It means to abandon. We're not to forsake the assembling. Now, the assembling is the completion of the collection. That's what the word means. You ever try to play a game, didn't have all the pieces? Board game, don't have all the pieces, can't do it. Better find the pieces first. because you won't be able to do anything with this. It's, you ever try to use something that was unassembled? Huh? Did you ever buy anything unassembled in a box? Could you use it without first assembling it? Have you ever begun to assemble it and found out you were missing one piece? Huh? May not have been the biggest piece, the most visible piece, but without that piece, this thing was not functional. You say, well, I'm not the pastor, and I'm not a deacon, and I'm not in this position. It's not a big deal if I'm not there. Oh, I see. So you're saying if you're not a visible part of the body, if you're not the head or the visible part of the body, doesn't matter if you show up, right? Well, let me ask you a question. Can you see my heart this morning? Let me ask you, if I show up and my heart doesn't, how am I doing? I'm dead. The God's truth is we minimize the importance of every one of us being in our place. It doesn't matter. It's not just the people that have a place of service. It's not just the people that fill an office. It's not just the people in leadership. Everybody has a place in the local church where God placed. They're important to the functioning of that body. And for it to be healthy and alive and vibrant, everybody needs to be in their place. You ever notice if you have an ingrown toenail, it'll affect how you walk and then mess your back up and because you're limping and gimping and your knee hurts. It all started with pain down here, and you have something that's not life-threatening, but it affects the whole body. And you hear me, my friend. If you take any member of the body out of its God-given place, it hurts the whole body. When the look, you can't use something that's unassembled, but let me ask you a question. Why would you think that God could use something that's unassembled? He commanded us to not forsake the assembling. We're all supposed to be in our place every time the doors are open. He didn't say we'll not forsake the assembling on Sunday morning. I don't care if it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, missions conference, revival, revival fires, whatever it is, I'm supposed to be in my place. And by the way, the safest place, hear me, please hear me, the safest place on the planet is to be in the center of the will of God. I'm safer on the battlefield in the will of God than I am at home out of the will of God. And in 2 Samuel 11, we have evidence of that. It was time for kings to go forth to war. David remained at the palace, and that's when he saw Bathsheba. He looked, he lusted, he coveted, he took, he murdered to cover it. And it was a disaster for the rest of his reign. In his own household, it was a train wreck from that point on. Do you realize, had David been where he was supposed to be, when he was supposed to be there, he would never have seen Bathsheba. If he had not seen her, he would never have lusted. He wouldn't have had to decide what he was going to do with his lust. It's vital. I'm telling you, it's vital that we be in our places. We are not to forsake the assembling. The collection needs to be complete. And you find in the book of Acts, it said they were all, that's A-L-L, nobody missing. They were all in one place, in one accord. And the power of God fell. You know, probably this church, and this is a great church, but probably this church has never been completely assembled since the day they organized. Somebody's always missing. Now, I understand there are people that are sick and can't be there. I'm not talking about that. There are times when people are sick, they're down, they can't be there. That's not my issue. My issue is forsaking it. Not being in a position where I can't go, but forsaking the assembly. Whether fear gets me out, or worldliness gets me out, or poor priorities get me out, it really doesn't matter what it is. It's the catalyst. When I'm not in my place, I have forsaken the assembling. When the collection is not complete, don't expect the power to fall. When the collection's not complete, don't expect revival. When the collection's not complete, don't expect the move of God that sweeps 3,000 souls into the family of God in a day. But you hear me, what God could do, He can do. He's still alive and well. But if we're ever going to have revival in America, we desperately need a revival of church attendance. And I'm finding, and I'm not trying to bash millennials, I'm just giving you the statistics, that it is, that people in this generation are pretty flippant about church, and if they attend once a week, or should I say about once a month, I think is the last stat I read, they're considered churchgoers, and church attendance, even with that loose interpretation of attenders, is down to about 50%. Of the people that profess Christianity. What are we thinking? The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that Christ died for the church. Well, you say died for the individual. He did. But He also died for the collective body. It is precious to Him, and He's the head of that body, and He expects that body to be assembled every time the doors are open. Regardless of what's happening in this world, the world is not the key to my Christianity. This book is. The world is not my protection. God is. And if we believe that, we can honor God in faith with anticipation, His deliverance, and believe that all things are working together. And so if something comes to me, it's not positive. I mean, you know, like Job was a godly man and everything went smooth for him, right? Nothing went wrong. Joseph, godly man, nothing went wrong. Huh? Paul, godly man, nothing went wrong. The thing that always puzzles me about that, I understand the people beating him with rods because that had to do with wicked men. I understand the scourgings. But shipwreck thrice, couldn't God have spared him one shipwreck? I mean, nobody shot the hole in the hull of the ship and sunk it. These were shipwrecks that Paul was involved in while he was in the will of God. I don't know why we expect everything to go so smooth for us in this world. But I'm here to tell you, you're not going to make it smoother by not being in the will of God. And we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Did you get that?
Yes.
Not assembling around a screen. I'm glad we have that for folks that are shut in and physically unable. I mean, they could not attend no matter. They couldn't get. I'm glad we have that capacity. Thank God for that. I'm glad we have it to get the message out to people that never have been to church that might click it on and watch it. I'm glad for that. But if you're not careful, you'll start thinking you're at church because you're sitting there watching something. And you're not at church because you're not assembled. The church is an assembling. It's a called out. I'm called out of the world. And I'm called out to assemble in the name of Jesus Christ around the doctrines of this book. Under the leadership of a God-called pastor in a specific location every time the doors are open. There are a lot of things I can't do from home. And he said, we're not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He said, some folks have bad manners when it comes to church attendance. Don't be one of them. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Did you get that? It's not just the preacher's job to exhort people to assemble. We are to exhort one another. Every last one of us are to exhort others to assemble. Exhorting one another. And so much the more that adds intensity, fervency, urgency, as you see the day approaching. Well, I don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming. No man knows the day nor the hour. But we can know the times and the seasons. And it looks to me, I know we're 2,000 years closer than Paul was. And he was anticipating it at any moment. And I'm anticipating it. And if we are truly looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we should be, it ought to be great motivation for us to be in our place. To be doing what we're supposed to be doing by faith. You know, I every now and then I run into somebody who said, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, you believe in disorganized religion? You believe in organized football, baseball, basketball? Huh? Oh, but those are all things that are really important. Now, what they're saying when they don't believe in organized religions, they don't believe in going to church. They don't believe in having a pastor. Huh? They're going to freelance. They got their own religion. Yeah, well, if you don't get more than that, you're in trouble when you meet God. Most of them are not saved because they have their own salvation, too. Huh? They figured it out on their own. They're going to get there their way, and they're going to practice it their way, and they're not going to have anybody telling them anything they ought to do. Now, if they ever do use a scripture to try to justify their faulty position, they'll take Matthew 18 and verse 20 out of context, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Read the context. Because Matthew 18:18 says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And if any two of you shall agree as concerning anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. It's a prayer promise. It's not defining what is a church. But once again, I have to be on praying ground. And you're not on praying ground according to 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15, 1 John 3, 20 and 21, if you're not obeying the commands. Huh? We receive those things that we ask because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Before you get worried about God answering your prayers, you might ought to get worried about pleasing Him. At least attempt it. Oh, I know, we're all a bunch of fallen sinners. Everybody stumbles and falters. We're not going to live a sinless life. But the fact that I can't live a sinless life doesn't give me an excuse to just be plain old sorry. And so, you know, the Bible says if you don't have organization and God, and the church is an organism, not an organization, but there are organized times, places, and services. But if you don't have organized religion, you have confusion. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. He didn't give us the spirit of fear, and He's not the author of confusion. And if you don't have order, you have confusion. And God is a God of order. Do you notice the sun rises east, sets in the west every day? Never changes. Never varies. Everything is in order. The seasons rotate in the same order. Don't worry about global warming. Just read 2 Peter, you ain't seen nothing yet. The element's going to melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and everything in it's going to be burned up. Told a guy that on the airplane, he's talking about global warming. I said, you ain't seen nothing yet, buddy. You'll probably be here to see it firsthand. I'll be gone. But Isaiah 24 and verse 10, the Bible talks about, he said, the city of confusion is broken. So if we have confusion, we don't have order, we have confusion. God's not the author of confusion. He said when we have confusion and disarray and everything is scattered, it's broken. You ever try to use a broken tool? You know, there I've had tools that I spent more time working on the tool than I did on the project. It's frustrating. This is a 5-minute job, but it took me a half hour to get the tool functional. Now you know how God feels. He wants to use the local church that He left here for a purpose, but He spends all His time trying to fix the church and can't even get us to assemble where we can get the help and be in our place. Too many gaps that are unplugged. Too many people out of their place. You know, the word church, as I said earlier, is the word ekklesia. It has to do with the called out assembling. That word appears nowhere in the Old Testament. It first appears in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, on this rock I will, future tense, build my church. He didn't say He's going to add to it. Now, there was an Old Testament assembling. And Acts 7 and verse 38 does use the New Testament word church, speaking of that assembling. But I want you to understand that you and I and the local church in the New Testament is not a continuation of the church in the wilderness. Jesus started the church that you and I are a part of. It did not exist under Abraham or Moses. The very word church means an assembly, and when you use the word in the New Testament, it's not a wrong translation, but you better not build a doctrine on it. Better not go to seed on one verse with the word, and you better not try to transfer Acts 7:38 to the Old Testament and call it the law first mentioned. Maybe you need to study the laws of interpretation before you try to exercise them. The law first mentioned is where something is literally first mentioned in the Scriptures. So there was an Old Testament assembling, and it didn't matter to God whether it was the children of Israel or whether it is the New Testament church. He intended for His people, whoever they were and whoever they are, He always intended for them to assemble. Always been part of the program. Never been left out. You know, that's why 95 times, and in the Old Testament, by the way, the word congregation is used 128 times, and a congregation is an assembling. And they assembled. Children of Israel assembled. But they assembled at the tabernacle. It was a national assembling. It was a nation of people, not a local church. In the New Testament, about 113 times the word church, ecclesia, is mentioned. 95 of those times talking about a literal, physical assembling of a local New Testament church. It's not used in a generic sense very often, a few times. But, you know, God also tells us how we're supposed to behave in the assembling. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." What is the house of God? It's the church of the living God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, pillars hold things in place. And if there's ground for something, it's a protected area. Boy, I wish that was true in every church. You got preachers that attack the Word of God. But it's the pillar that holds things up and holds things in place. Keeps everything from falling. The church is the ground. It is the sanctuary for truth. It's the pillar and ground of truth. But he said that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in. In. I'm supposed to be in. And I'm supposed to know how to behave myself in the house of God. And in case you're wondering what the house of God is, he defined it so you wouldn't be in the dark. It's the church of the living God. And then he tells us it is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, in Numbers 10 and verse 3, we don't have the church, but we have an assembly. Numbers 10, verse 3, it said, "When the trumpets are blown, all the assembly," not part of them, not those that feel like it, "when the trumpet is blown." I'm sure you know that the trumpet was a big deal in Israel because there was a blast of the trumpet that told them it was time to make camp. And there was a blast that told them it was time to break camp. And there was a blast that told them that there was an approaching enemy. It was a call to arms. And there was a blast of the trumpet, and every one had a significant sound. That blast of the trumpet told them that the Shekinah glory was on the tabernacle, and they were to assemble around it. God showed up, and He wants to speak to us. But in Numbers 10, verse 3, it says, "When the trumpets are blown, when the announcement is made." The trumpet was an announcement. "When the announcement is made, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee." That's Moses, the leader. And Israel had a leader. And every local church has a leader. And when he announces that there's an assembling, all the assembly is to assemble themselves before him at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the leader calls for the trumpet blast. The people are to respond unanimously. Can you even imagine what would happen if every single church member showed up at every church every time there was a service? We'd have revival that would sweep the world. God would be able to pour out His Spirit and power. But we are so flippant about church. We just got no big deal. I watch it on TV. I watch so-and-so. where I even watch my home pastor on the internet. And I'll say this to you, my friend. I'm thankful for the benefits, but I believe when the dust settles, the electronics of this age will have done more damage to Christianity than all the other ills combined. You can believe that or not believe it, for multiple reasons. I don't just mean for one reason. I'm talking about ditching church. I'm talking about stupid people meeting up with their high school boyfriend or girlfriend. Are you kidding me? People meeting somebody on the other side of the country, wrecking their marriage, and they hadn't even physically met them. Are you kidding me? Gossip and slander. Communicating, and some of them even communicating in a negative way while the preaching's going on. We didn't like that. You didn't use enough Bibles, only 71 verses. Where's the Bible in here? I don't know. Maybe you don't know the Bible when you hear it. You ought to read it once in a while so you recognize it. But Isaiah 45 and verse 20, he said, "Assemble yourselves and come and draw near." Assemble yourselves. He didn't just say, "Draw near." He said, "Assemble yourselves, come, and draw near." You know, there are times when God wants the assembly to draw near. I'm supposed to live near to the heart of God all the time. But if I do, nobody will have to tell me and shame me into being in the assembly. But he said, before we draw near, the assembly, he said, I want to draw the body, the assembly, together. And he said, you assemble first, then come and draw near. You know, I'm afraid too often, and someone said, well, the church has changed. And this happened. You know what happened to you? You missed about a month, and the other people that were there grew, and you didn't. And now you're offended because they grew and you didn't, and nobody has mistreated you, but you don't get enough church to get help. Somebody who's there is growing, and you say, well, the church has changed. It would have changed you too if you'd ever show up. You know, in Isaiah 48 and verse 14, he said, all ye, there we go again, we're talking to everybody, all ye, assemble yourselves and hear. He said, assemble first and then hear. Here, notice, you can't translate and you can't pipe the Holy Ghost of God through electronics to somebody's house. Church is an event. Did you hear me? Church is an event. There is a message, but it is an event. And you can't transfer that atmosphere to a household through electronics. It is not possible. And then he asked in Jeremiah 8, verse 14, why do we sit still? He said, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. He said, before you're going to enter the defense city, before you're going to enjoy my protection, you got to assemble. Not going to have that without assembling. You can't ditch that and have my protection. Are you getting this? Now, do you want the protection of your house or the protection of God? You going to believe the experts or believe God? I mentioned last night they believed the experts in Acts 27. They ended up in the stormy rock Lebanon. Wasn't too good. They believed the owner and master of the ship. They believed the doctors more than the Bible. You can do what you want to, folks. I'm not trying to jump on you personally. I'm just giving you a Bible, and I'm telling you, what we want can't be found where you're at. And I think what you want, not just what I want for you, not just what your pastor, what you want can't be found. You need to assemble. This is not a luxury. It is a necessity. You are a soul. You have a body. We need to obey God, need to be in our places. You know, in Ezra 9 and verse 4, and by the way, just remember, David, I mentioned earlier, he wasn't where he's supposed to be when he's supposed to be there. It was a disaster. You'd think home was safer in the battlefield, right? Home's got to be safer in church because there's a virus. You think? There's a virus on the TV, too. Worldliness, corruption, satanic things. filth, vulgarity, lies, manipulation. Huh? Better be careful about that. The Bible says in Ezra 9 and verse 4, then were assembled unto me everyone, watch it now, everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. He said, everybody feared God assembled. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. What do you fear more? Fear God more or fear governor more? Fear God more or a virus more? Fear God more or a doctor? I mean, I'm just asking. We claim to fear God, but when it comes down to it, our decisions imply something different. Because the Bible says everybody that feared God assembled. I don't think that's changed. Are you listening to me? If I fear, this is not talking about being terrified at the presence of God like Adam and Eve after they sinned. It's talking about having a reverential respect and awe for God that causes me to respond to Him favorably no matter. He's my God. He's my Savior. He loves me. No one's more powerful than Him. He can protect me. He promised to me. And all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. I'm going to live based on the principles and the promises of God. You say, well, those verses you just quoted, they're Old Testament. Well, let me give you a New Testament verse to clarify that for you, okay? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture, and I guess your Old Testament's not Scripture, is it? Just your New Testament's all Scripture, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. But he said, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. That tells me what's right. For reproof, that tells me what's wrong or when I'm wrong. For correction, that tells me how to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, that tells me how to keep it right. And he said, all Scripture. So if your Old Testament's not inspired Scripture, don't worry about it. Just go ahead and complain every time somebody quotes an Old Testament verse. Just in case your Old Testament's inspired, it's as profitable as every verse in the New Testament for application, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and so on. You know, in John 20 and verse 19, the Bible tells us, the same day, this is the first day of the week, watch now, the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. Hey, can I remind you, Thomas wasn't there. He ditched the Sunday night service. And Jesus showed up when he wasn't there. And when they told Thomas that Jesus showed up, he didn't believe it. He was a doubter. Now, please listen to me, folks. He didn't miss church because he was a doubter. He was a doubter because he missed church. Say, how you know? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Hearing, 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 hearing. He wasn't there. And the people, someone says, boy, sure wish so-and-so was here for that service. They really needed that. And you're probably a little self-righteous when you say that. But you know why they need the sermon? Because they weren't here the last time either. That's why they're so deficient. That's why their faith is so small. That's why they live in doubt. Because they are not faithfully assembling. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 11, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Well, there's a pretty good story. D.L. Moody was talking to a man about coming to church. They were sitting, it was a winter day, and they were sitting by a fireplace, and the man said, I don't need church. He said, I'm fine. I read my Bible. I'm doing fine. Moody didn't say anymore. He reached in, got a red hot ember, laid it on the hearth, and the guy looked at him. Moody didn't say anything. After a little while, that red hot ember turned into a gray, cold ash. And Moody said, you may think that you don't need fellowship and church, But what's happened to you is the same thing that happened to that glowing ember. When we draw heat and fervency from one another, and we have that sweet fellowship, and we're under the leadership of the preaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost of God shows up, it's vital for us that we get that. The Bible tells us in Acts 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, Jesus now, He showed up. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait till the promise of the Father. You know, maybe you'd find out that you don't need to run ahead and you don't need to lag behind if you ever got your instruction from Jesus, from His Word, through the preaching that God ordained. You don't change what God's ordained, folks. The Lord Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me give you this verse and I'm going to stop. I'm not near done, but I think you have enough. You probably figured it out by now. If not, if I preach for two more hours, still wouldn't register. So, but the Bible tells us in Acts 11, verse 26, that they assembled a whole year. Watch this. This is church in Antioch. They assembled themselves a whole year with the church. This is the apostles. And taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let me just dissect this for you real quick. The Bible said they assembled with them a whole year. A whole year. Now, if you know the habit of the early church, in Acts 5, verse 42, it said, daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They didn't assemble three times a week. They assembled daily. So let's see. They assembled with the church for a whole year. And the habit of the church was to assemble daily. So that means 365 days straight they assembled. And what was the product of that? The Bible said they were called. They didn't call themselves. Those who observed their manner of life called them Christians. They took on the character of Christ. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? Well, I'm trying to say that if I could get you in church 365 days straight, it would probably make a Christian out of you. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about Christianity, Christ-likeness, commitment, consecration, holiness, being sold out, separated unto Him. The reason people are so worldly is because they skip church half the time, and when they do come, they sit around and talk and goof off the whole time preaching is going on. They have no idea what happened in the service unless somebody tells them after it's over. Pathetic. There's such an irreverence for the Word of God in this day and hour that it's shameful. We call ourselves Christians, but nobody else calls us that. Huh? There is a desperate need for assembling. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more, as you see the day approaching.
Amen. I just can't imagine anybody ever making the complaint about Brother Curl's messages that there's no Bible in there. I can't imagine. They got to be brain dead. I mean, honestly, I've never heard a message in, I don't know, goodness sakes, dozens and dozens, where it was just, he takes one truth and just takes, in most of the time, every scripture that pertains to that truth. And that's why it takes 50 minutes, you know, every time. I'm just teasing you. But honestly, I mean, no Bible? You know, I want to talk to my church just for a minute. Those of you out there listening and those in here, and if you want to listen in, if you're from another church, that's fine. But I thought about those two disciples on the road to Emmaus had the blessed privilege of having Jesus in their house, break bread with them. Now you think about that. In their home, break bread with them. Do you know what He said to them before He went to their house and broke bread with them? He said to them, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe." What if they'd have got offended? Well, that man called me a fool. When it came time for them hit that fork in the road, they just said, see you later. But there was something that follows, O fools, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He gave them Bible truth after Bible truth after Bible truth. That's what softened their hearts. That's what made them hungry. He said, hey, why don't you come on to the house? And I will say to our church, Brother Coral, now listen very carefully, Brother Coral is not chastening you or chastising you for not being in the service last night or this morning. He knew coming in here, we could not have church as normal. But these doors are not going to stay closed forever. They're going to open. And when they open, if you're able, it'll be time to assemble. And I know it's hard. I know that's what I know, because of a conversation in the conference room yesterday. A couple of pastors, they're nervous, they're scared. But they're concerned about whether or not folks are going to, will be there. If the doors are open, they'll be there. But they're concerned about who's not going to show up. And I agree that 100%. I have my notes right here of what I'm going to talk to our church about. I have them here somewhere. I've got too many papers in my pocket right now. Well, still hadn't found it. I'll get it there. Finally, there it is. It's right there. It's the third one. You know, we'll talk to my folks about why assemble. God's command. And God does not give useless commands. He didn't give useless commands. Like, just do this because there's nothing else to do. Didn't do that at all. There are certain spiritual needs that can only be met at the assembly. Anyway, I appreciate it. I know. I think he's preaching this morning for when the doors open. When the doors open. He knows that. He's not chastening you. He got on me for not being in church and pastor told me not to come. Don't get offended. Listen to the Bible preaching and let it help you. Okay, I'm just talking. You gave the illustration about D.L. Moody. Ray Neiman's been my soul winning partner. He's in Pittsburgh, you know. And he's been my soul winning partner on Saturday morning for I don't know how many years now. And we had a fella coming years ago. He was either from Thailand or Taiwan. He was on the Olympic swim team. And he got saved and started coming to church. And then he kind of faded away. He lived over here in a duplex, and Ray and I stopped by there on a Saturday morning when the fire, he had a fire going in his, he had coals, charcoal briquettes in his fireplace. And I've been trying to impress on him the need to go to church. And, you know, I kind of paused, and Ray stood up and he took a tong and he pulled one of those hot coals out of that fire and put it off to the side, just like what he did. I guess he'd heard that, you know. And he said, what do you think's going to happen to that coal? The guy went, oh, burn the house down. so he missed in a rage. It ruined his whole spiritual application, you know. It's going to burn the house down. I never forgot that. Oh, man. Hey, that was a blessed, excellent message this morning, Brother Coral. Thank you for it. And it's needful. And it's time. Hey, just talking about going to church. Just talking about going to church. And it's needful. And it was right on target. And it had a couple of Bible verses in it. So, amen.